Well, good morning. You guys staying warm? Yeah, sort of, yeah. It's cold out there. In January, even though it's a cold month, it's an exciting time. Sometimes we don't like winter so much, but it is fun to play out in the snow when it's not too cold. But January is a time also in which it's a new beginning. We get to start over. It's a brand new year. We have to get used to putting 2019 maybe on our papers, when we date our papers or when we write our checks and things. But it's a chance to start over. We get to kind of forget about the negative, the bad things from 2018 and kind of look forward to 2019. And what would I like to do better? What would I like to improve on for this year? And a lot of time people make resolutions. And a resolution is a promise to themselves that they want to try to do something. And adults will make resolutions like, I want to exercise more, or I want to clean out the attic or the basement, or I want to lose weight, or, you know, all kinds of things. But, you know, we've got some friends of ours, and they have four children now, and their son, who is about your age, he's seven, little younger maybe, he made a resolution. And his resolution was to be nicer. Now, Linda and I kind of talked and thought, if you know this child, and we talked to his mom about it, it's going to be hard for him to be nicer. He is a really, really nice, kind little boy. But yet he has that goal. He has noticed things maybe that he hasn't done well, or maybe he hasn't treated somebody really nice, and he wants to do better. And that's something that we can all do. And in fact, I think about that being nicer. And there were some things on the TV this week about being nice and being nicer. And it's something that we could all do. Our country, our nation, our world needs us all to be nicer. We need to be nicer to one another. We need to be more compassionate. We need to be kinder. And that's something that can be a resolution for all of us. You know, Pastor Zach last week talked about a baptism and starting over and having new beginnings. And that's something that we can do too. And so my challenge for today is a resolution to the adults and to the children to be nicer. Now, with the adults, and I've got something separate for you guys too, but listen to this. This is something I heard this week. And that is, always be kind. If you see someone falling behind, walk beside them. If someone is being ignored, find a way to include them. If someone has been knocked down, lift them up. Always remind people of their worth. Be who you needed when you were going through hard times. Just one small act of kindness can mean the world to someone else. So when we take a look at resolutions, let's see if we can be nicer with those things. Okay? Now, let's end with a prayer, but then I have a challenge for you guys, okay? So here's our prayer. Dear Father, thank you for new beginnings. Help us to make the most of them. Not through our own strength, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, don't leave yet. Don't leave yet. I'm not finished. Now, New Year's resolutions for kids can be, you know, we talked about a random act of kindness. All right? You know what that means? That means just doing something for somebody because you're nice. Okay? And that could be opening a door for someone. If somebody drops something, you help pick them up. Someone who is old like me to get up, maybe you'll help me get up. Okay, well, you can come up with some other ones. But I've got my challenge for you is to do some random acts of kindness. That's sometimes hard to say. I've got a Smartie for each of you, and I like Smarties, so you notice that when I come up here, oftentimes I have these and we'll give them out. And Ezra, here's one for you. Don't eat them right now. You've got to check with Mom or Dad. That one's for you. Now I'm going to give you a second one. And the second one, yeah, that's okay. And there's a second one. You get two of them today. One is for you, but one is to be given away. You have to give it away. And it can't be to somebody up here. So no giving it to each other, and no giving it to any relatives. So sorry, moms and dads and grandpas and grandmas. You're not going to get it. You got to give it to somebody else. Now, it doesn't have to be today. If you want to give it away today, that's fine. If you have somebody you want to give it to, that's great. And just smile and say, you know, this is for you. Right? If you want to give it away tomorrow, that's fine. If you want to wait until Tuesday or Wednesday or later on in the week, something's going on at school or a ball game, hold on to it and think about it as to who you want to give that to. And show that random act of kindness by being nice. Okay? All right. Thank you for coming up.
This morning's scripture comes from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 17. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him in the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor, and he said to him, "All these I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. "Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region in shadow of death, light has dawned." From that time Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near."
May be seated. This is the word of God, for we the people of God, let us say, thanks be to God. And this is our prayer for this year in response to God's word. "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." It's great to be with you here today, and it's wonderful that the sun's been out reflecting off the snow. I just enjoy the sunlight. And we're continuing our series this winter and spring, through the Gospel of Matthew. We're learning about what it means to be a disciple and how we are to live in the kingdom of God. And so we've heard how when the wise men came, They were led by that star of wonder to come to that heart of worship. So as disciples, we are called to live a life of worship. And then last week we learned about how John the Baptist called people to repent of their sins, to change their hearts and lives, and he baptized them with water for the forgiveness of their sins, for repentance. But he promised that Jesus was coming and that he would baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so we heard last week about how we are baptized with water, and that's our choice to trust in Christ's baptism, to be part of the church, the body of Christ, and to profess our faith together that's been handed down to us. But it's up to God to bring that fire, to ignite our hearts to change, and to fill us with His Spirit to give us holy love. Love for God and love for neighbor. And not just fire from heaven, but as we saw last week, as Jesus was baptized to fulfill all righteousness because He was obedient to God's will and God's word. The Holy Spirit came down in that form of a dove, the symbol of peace. Like the dove that came to Noah when there was dry land after the flood. That peace that passes all understanding we can have in Christ by participating and sharing in the same baptism. Because instead of just being servants of God like Elijah, we learned last week that we can be children of God in Jesus Christ. But as we see in Matthew's gospel, Jesus was led up by the Spirit, that same Spirit that rested in the form of a dove, bringing peace, led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And so today's message is this. The Spirit, we are led by the Spirit into the wild. We are led by the Spirit into the wild, into the unknown. Into the places where our faith is tested. Into those situations where we're not sure how it's going to work, but we're going to trust God anyways. Into those situations where we face injustice, or when we might be persecuted, or when we might lose relationships or friendships with people who don't understand what it means to follow Jesus. We might not understand that following Jesus calls us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow Him. And that Jesus paid it all for us. Even before He was on the cross, He was tempted for 40 days. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards, He was famished. He was famished. And it was in this time when He's in this desolate wilderness, this area between the Judean hills and between the Jordan River. And it's still a barren wasteland where there's not much life at all. And the ancients believed that it was in these wastelands was where the haunts of the demons were. And Jesus was tested. He was tested and tempted by the enemy, the accuser of the brethren, Satan, the devil. He was famished. See, He did this out of not his divinity. Jesus did this out of His humanity. He did this out of His obedience. He was being led by the Spirit into this wild, into this unknown. But Matthew wants us to know that Jesus is like the second coming for the Jews of Moses. He's the Messiah. And so, like Moses, He came out of Egypt when He came back after His parents, remember, they were forced to flee. And the angel told them to go to Egypt until after Herod died. And then they came back and they settled. They came back to Nazareth where Jesus grew up. But when Jesus is an adult and He's 30 years old and after He's baptized, the Spirit leads Him into this wilderness experience that parallels the experience of His ancestors, the Israelites, who were led by the Spirit of God, delivered out of Egypt in that Exodus, and they wandered for 40 years. 40 years where they were tested and their faith was proven and they were learning the law of God that had been given to them through Moses. And they were tested and tempted, and many times they failed the test, but God still continued to lead them. When they were hungry, He provided manna for them that came down from heaven. But then later on, they complained about it. They were tested in their faith. As Jesus was tested out there, I would think that he is meditating on God's word. Now, why am I out in the wilderness? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 to 6, this is what Moses said to them. He said to the Israelites, "Remember the long way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness in order to humble you." In order to humble you. When the Spirit leads us into the wilderness, into the unknown, into places where we might be afraid or we might feel under-equipped or unprepared, sometimes it's to humble us. He says it was God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart and whether or not you would keep his commandments. He humbled you by letting you hunger, then by feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors were acquainted, in order to make you understand that one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. The clothes on your back did not wear out, and your feet did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a parent disciplines a child, so the Lord your God disciplines you. As a parent disciplines a child, so the Lord your God disciplines you. He says, therefore, keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. The author of Hebrews says it this way, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. Especially when the Holy Spirit leads us into the wild, into the wilderness, to face up against things that might seem bigger than us ourselves, that we need to band together. Just like Dr. King all those years ago in the 60s brought people to band together. To band together with like the Montgomery bus boycott after Rosa Parks wouldn't give up her seat. And that bus boycott was so successful that it almost ran the bus industry out of business in town. Because the blacks weren't riding the buses and they were walking miles to get where they needed to go. And then later on, they would have that march to Washington, the march for jobs and for freedom. Blacks and whites and Jews and everyone else that came together when he gave that great speech in front of the Lincoln Memorial. I have a dream. He had that dream where his daughter would grow up and she would be judged not by the color of her skin, but by the content of her character. And that dream united us all together. As the Spirit continues to lead us even today into the wild, we look at our country and there's all this chaos that's going on. Racism hasn't gone away. There's economic injustice. The haves have even more than the have-nots. And our government has become dysfunctional and in gridlock, and it's even shut down right now because they can't come to an agreement. We need to come together because the Spirit's continuing to lead us into the wild. Our faith is being tested more today than it has been in such a long time. We're plagued with doubts and ridicule and subtle persecution. But in places like China, people are being persecuted and rounded up and sent to re-education camps. And churches are being burned to the ground unless they go to the Communist Party line. The Spirit continues to lead us into the wild where our faith is tested and God's word is proven to be true. So let's go back to the story with Jesus. It says the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." So Satan comes to tempt Jesus. And the worst temptation he can come up with is to attack his very identity. So Jesus had to rely on what God had said to him before he was led in the wilderness. And what did God say to him at his baptism? "You are my son. You are my son, my beloved. With you I am well pleased." That's what he has to go on. Is he going to live by what God says about him? Or what the world says about him? Or what the enemy says about him? He says, if you are the Son of God, or perhaps since you are the Son of God, then command these stones to become loaves of bread. He's tempting him to use his power that he has for his own personal benefit, to take a shortcut. But Jesus says, no, 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 no. It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's from Deuteronomy 8:3. Then the second time, the devil took him to the high holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. And now the devil's quoting scripture against him from Psalm 91, verses 11 to 12. He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. Now what he's saying is true. But the devil takes scripture and he abuses it and quotes it out of context. Now, how much do we see today where people will take scripture and quote it out of context for their own nefarious means? Or maybe they'll proof text scripture and they'll use it to prove their point, but they're taking it out of the context with which it was written. We need to handle God's word carefully. We are not peddlers of God's word. We can't master the Bible. But God's word can master us. Amen? Amen. So what is Jesus? How does he respond to this attack of having... He's basically tempting Jesus to do something blindly and just trust that God's going to bring a miracle. But we know that God's ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts, right? His ways and his thoughts are higher than our ways and our thoughts. And so Jesus says to him, again, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. That's from Deuteronomy 6:16. And then the third temptation goes this way. The devil takes him to this very high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor, and said to him, all these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. Here Jesus is tempted again to take a shortcut. He knows that he's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. That everything is going to be given to him in due time. But that's a big temptation to have it all right now. You know you deserve it. You know that this is the end of your mission. Why go through all that trouble? Why go to that cross and suffer all that pain and humiliation and shame? And that temptation doesn't go away. Later on in the Gospels, when one minute Peter says, you're the Messiah, you're the Son of God, you're the Christ. But then the next minute, Peter is denying that Jesus needs to die. And so he turns to him and says, away from me, Satan. So these temptations that Jesus experiences in the wilderness, they don't go away. This is part of his whole life in ministry. We just get a glimpse of it in the desert without all the other distractions, without all the crowds, without all the other things going on. We see what it's really like for him in his spiritual warfare that he wages as a human being, as one who is reliant on the Spirit and the Word of God, and is led into the wilderness. So what does he say? He says, away with you, Satan. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Worship the Lord your God and serve only him. So that's how Jesus fights the enemy. He fights him with the Word of God. James teaches us that when we're tempted, we need to submit ourselves to God. We need to stand firm and resist the devil, and then he will flee. But it starts with submitting ourselves to God so that we can stand firm. And we can't stand firm on our own. We need to stand firm together, right? And we need to resist the evil one, the enemy, so that he will flee. And so then the devil left him. And then God's word came true because the angels came and waited on him. Because he trusted in God's word in the face of temptation. And so when he heard that John's been arrested, which was really bad news, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth. He made his home in this place that was his mission base, Capernaum, by the sea, where there were more people. And he knew that that was where God was going to have him call his disciples, starting with some fishermen. But the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And those who sat in the region of shadow of death, light has dawned. And Jesus took up John's message. Repent, that is, change your hearts and lives. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And I wanted to close today by sharing with you from Martin Luther King's last sermon, his last speech, and to let you hear his testimony of how he was led into the wild and how he suffered again and again and how God strengthened him. He says, you know, several years ago, I was in New York City autographing the first book I had written. And while sitting there autographing books, a demented black woman came up. The only question I heard from her was, are you Martin Luther King? And I was looking down writing and I said, yes. And the next minute I felt something beating on my chest. And before I knew it, I had been stabbed by this demented woman. He was stabbed. He says, I was rushed to Harlem Hospital. It was a dark Saturday afternoon. And that blade had gone through and the x-rays revealed that the tip of the blade was on the edge of my aorta, the main artery. And once that's punctured, you drown in your own blood. That's the end of you. It came out of the New York Times the next morning that if I had sneezed, I would have died. Well, about 4 days later, they allowed me after the operation, after my chest had been opened and the blade had been taken out, to move around in the wheelchair in the hospital. They allowed me to read some of the mail that came in, and from all over the states and the world, kind letters came in. I read in a few, but one of them I will never forget. I'd received one from the president and the vice president. I've forgotten what those telegrams said. I'd received a visit and a letter from the governor of New York, but I've forgotten what the letter said. But there was another letter that came from a little girl, a young girl who was a student at White Plains High School. And I looked at that letter and I'll never forget it. It said simply, Dear Dr. King, I am a ninth grade student at the White Plains High School. She said, while it should not matter, I would like to mention that I am a white girl. I read in your paper of your misfortune and of your suffering. And as I read that if you had sneezed, you would have died. And I'm simply writing you to say that I'm so happy you didn't sneeze. I'm so happy you didn't sneeze. I'm so happy that Jesus didn't succumb to the temptations of the devil in the wilderness. I'm so happy that he lived a sinless life for us and died on the cross for us, even when his friends abandoned him. And the only people left in his life were his mother. I'm so glad that he didn't sneeze. He didn't succumb to that temptation. And coming back to what Dr. King says, he says, and I want to say tonight, I want to say that I'm happy that I didn't sneeze. Because if I had sneezed, I wouldn't have been around here in 1960 when students all over the South started sitting in at lunch counters. And I knew that as they were sitting in, they were really standing up for the best in the American dream and taking the whole nation back to those great wells of democracy which were dug deep by the founding fathers in the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. If I had sneezed, I wouldn't have been around in 1962 when Negroes in Albany, Georgia, decided to straighten their backs up. And whenever men and women straighten their backs up, they are going somewhere. Because a man can't ride your back unless it is bent. If I had sneezed, I wouldn't have been here in 1963 when the black people of Birmingham, Alabama, aroused the conscience of this nation and brought into being the Civil Rights Bill. If I had sneezed, I wouldn't have had a chance later that year in August to tell America about a dream that I had. If I had sneezed, I wouldn't have been down in Selma, Alabama to see the great movement there. If I had sneezed, I wouldn't have been in Memphis to see a community rally around those brothers and sisters who are suffering. I'm so happy that I didn't sneeze, Dr. King said. He goes on to say, and they were telling me Now it doesn't matter now. It really doesn't matter what happens now. I left Atlanta this morning, and as we got started on the plane, there were six of us. The pilot said over the public address system, "We are sorry for the delay, but we have Dr. Martin Luther King on the plane. And to be sure that all the bags were checked and to be sure that nothing would be wrong with the plane, we had to check out everything carefully. And we've had the plane protected and guarded all night." And then I got to Memphis. And we know that it's in Memphis that Dr. King was assassinated on that hotel balcony. He says, "And then I got to Memphis, and some began to say that threats, or talk about the threats that were out, what would happen to me from some of our sick white brothers. Well, I don't know what will happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead, but it doesn't matter with me now, because I've been to the mountaintop, and I don't mind. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. I just want to do God's will. And He's allowed me to go up to the mountain. And I've looked over. And I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you. But I want you to know tonight that we, as a people, we'll get to the promised land. And I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." And that was how he ended his sermon. He had that vision of the Holy Spirit and the kingdom of God and the fulfillment of the Word of God in our time, in his time, in this nation, in this world, as he was led into the wild. So I pray this week that we would be led by the Spirit into the wild, to show random acts of kindness, to band together, arm in arm, hand in hand with our brothers and sisters, with our neighbors, to show the love of God for our neighbors. Amen? Number 106, God is able. Is someone here moving toward the twilight of life and fearful of that which we call death? Why be afraid? God is able. Is someone here on the brink of despair because of the death of a loved one, the breaking of a marriage, or the waywardness of a child? Why despair? God is able to give us the power to endure that which cannot be changed. Is someone here anxious because of bad health? Why be anxious? Come what may, God is able. Surely God is able. So let's